wait till now before I announced it. But Saturday is a really, really big day. Not only are we going to the revival, and all the kids can go to Children's Church also right now, but not only do we have the revival going on, but we're going to be doing a prayer walk, prayer drive on Saturday over in the Niagara area for where we're going to be going to minister in October. We're gonna meet here at noon. That will give us plenty of time if we meet here at noon to do that and then make it to the revival in Springfield, the Freeway Revival there. So Alan wanted to come this morning and share with you some thoughts and things on prayer and doing a prayer walk. This is a very, very important thing. If we want to reach people in that community, it has to start with prayer. It has to start there. So we're starting there. So Alan's going to come this morning. I want to invite him to come and share. Probably need a long mic somewhere, maybe. Tristan, which one do you want me to grab for him? One over here on this one right here? Perfect. So Alan's going to come and share with you, and Carol, and I thank you guys.
Okay, we... Is it? Okay. All right. We're on. All right. Well, what I'm going to share with you and Carol this morning is we got the opportunity several years back. It's probably maybe 2001 or two, the opportunity to go to Mexico on a mission trip. But what we done, we prepared in advance. We actually took a course on praying. And then we went to Mexico, and we actually participated in a prayer walk on the area that we would be saturating with. We passed out like 5,000 flyers in an area of Guadalajara. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you kind of what our feelings were. And I wrote this down several years ago up to the point, and then Carol's going to share with you kind of some of the results that happen after that in years to come. So here we go. As we flew into Guadalajara, Mexico, from the view out the plane window, it was beautiful. God's creation was so wondrous. It was like a commercial for National Geographic. Then we entered the city and met our missionaries. It was so, so busy. People everywhere. They say 6 to 8 million live there. Then Sunday morning, the next morning, we traveled to a little church that we could help this, that we would be helping this week by teaming with them and going to every home in an effort to put a copy of the Gospel of John, a salvation tract, and the address of a church in the hands of every family. But back to the ride from the hotel to the church. It was about a 45-minute ride. We talked our North American talk and laughed and enjoyed each other's company, but all the while thinking, what is God doing? As we arrived, just as our missionary had prayed, Lord, provide us with a parking spot. You might say, why pray that? Well, you only need to be there to see. It was so, so crowded. And as we pulled up to that church, there they were, three parking places, just right on track. Jerry was our driver's name, and She thanked God for that, and I remember that. Okay, at this point, this is where everything changed for me. I'd been through the prayer course. I was determined to go, you know, I was willing. But suddenly I found myself on the ground where we were going to do this. And it all changed. It's, Larry McCoy pointed out to church. He was our leader, our missionary leader. It was simply a square box building joined on either side by a similar structure. Really, the only way that you could tell it was a church is that it had a banner over it, and I could not even read that banner. The banner read, "The Way to Life." But as we ducked our heads and went through the door and entered a very small room, no larger than our smallest Sunday school room, we were greeted by a handful of people, probably no more than 10, but I will never forget their faces. They beamed with welcome, and it was as if their very faces shined with the glory of God. So after a brief time of nodding and shaking hands, we were seated in what I could tell was the best seats. By this time, my tears were flowing. I give up trying to keep them in check and just let them run down my cheeks. I was so overwhelmed by the glory of God and by the sweet spirit that just seemed to magnify with every moment. They handed us some little books, little song books, not one for each of us, but like one for each row. They were wrapped in tinfoil or Christmas paper. They all looked different. And as I looked at that little book, it was like from the innermost part of my being that God spoke to me and said, "Alan, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten son that whosoever should ever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And as those humble, precious people started to sing with such beauty and enthusiasm, I knew without a doubt that God had brought us together as a team to do his will. Then, after a short service of singing and scripture reading and prayer, we divided up into small groups to prayer walk the part of the city where we would hand out God's word. Carol and myself went with a girl named Claudia. But as we left the church, it was really resonating with me. Do I know what I'm doing? Here I am stepping out in this city, praying for people that I can't even speak to. But God is so wonderful. And here's what happened. We stepped out of the church, went down the street, and we turned into a little alley. But in this little alley, there were trees and flowers, and it was very pretty. It was kind of like a little park. And I looked up, and I seen a little dove sitting on the edge of a roof. And it brought to mind the dove that ascended on Jesus' head. And what God done was reminded me, I know you're confused and you're mixed up, but you're walking, and I'm with you. He reaffirmed, you are my son, and I'm proud of you. And then in that moment, these little birds, they all took off, and it was kind of like there was a flock of them, and it was really, I can't explain this any more than it was like all of us people going in all different directions. And then there was some butterflies there, and these butterflies was swirling, and it was like God told me that, and he don't talk out loud, but this come to my heart, that we're two or more people come together, even though you can't talk to one another, I will bridge that gap. So as we walked on, pretty soon we come to a street. Claudia, we couldn't even talk to her. She turned to us, I'll never forget it. She clasped her hands and pointed down this street. And for about an hour and a half, we walked and prayed for God to open their hearts, break down the strongholds. And I remember I prayed John 3:16 over and over because I couldn't think of nothing else to pray. So here I'll give it to Carol, and she can tell you about some of the results.
Okay. As we, from the very beginning, from Crossbridge, we've always wanted to reach the outermost parts of the world. And so with that, we didn't know where to go, what to do. But Curtis, our pastor at that time, he was a mission kid, so he's like, had talked about where we had went on a mission trip with our previous church, and at that time they chose not to continue with that mission, and we thought, okay, that's a place for us to start, so that's where we started. And us three, Curtis, Alan, and myself, we got us a flight, and we went down there to, we thought we were going to do that mission. You know, that's what we had in our mind. And in saying all that, prayer is so important, so very, very important. I can't stress how important it is. Even though I fail miserably, I think we all can say that. You know, we don't ask God enough. But with that, though, we got down there, and the leader, the missions leader, told us that mission had already been taken care of. There was another church. And so, like, in our mind, we thought, you know, well, we come a long ways, you know. You know, God shut the door on that. So, like, now what are we going to do? So then they tell us of another mission that we might possibly want to be part of. So we went and talked to that pastor over a meal. And he said, give me a minute. And he left. And he come back with this, to me, it looked like a scroll. It was a big paper, and it was rolled up on both ends, you know. And he spread that out on the table. And it is exactly what our church had talked about that we wanted to do. He had, you knew that he had prayerfully prayed over this mission, and he needed help of planning churches of the different areas, and he just needed help. So we're like, this is it. This is where God wants us. And so with that, we come back and told our church and our people that this is where God wanted us. And so with that, we took off with that mission. And how many churches was started? 40? I'm thinking 41?
I don't remember, but I know for sure in the area we saturated, because they took us back that evening, they were at least 10 there. But they had a vision to start several, like Carol said. But we helped them to a point from nothing but a scroll on a paper, more or less, and a few people in part of a building, you know, not even all the walls, to they said, we can make it on our own. Go help someone else. And what a joy it was. We seen dog fights and hens and chickens coming through the churches. It was a blessing. But anyway, it was fun. All right.
I got some more here.
You know,
I
just want you. Okay, sorry. Sorry. I thought you was done.
Well, I'm pretty close to being done, but I just wanted to say how important that was, because when they opened that scroll, what I'm calling a scroll, it looked like it to me, because it just felt like it was God's word that opened up to us and showed us where we need to be and what to do. And then the next, I got like two other things, though, that are wow moments to me of how God can work and if we pray. And the other thing was the walk that he talked about. We did pray that section and handed out those 5,000 flyers. And so we got done early, and so we had prayer walked that area, but the next area we went to, we did not prayer walk that, and you
weren't supposed to go there.
And you know, it was just an area that they didn't think we would get to, so that's why it hadn't been prayer walked. We just prayed for the area that we knew we were going to. Anyway, we went out in that area, and I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you can feel the heaviness. You feel like maybe you shouldn't be there. So we began to pray even more, God, you know, to take us through this area. And what was neat, I might back up too, is when we handed out those flyers, we not only just handed it to them, but they gave a little testimony, and Claudia was able to share that through, you know, their language. But each one of the people that went out done a little testimony as well as just handing out. So that was cool. So we prayed for that too. And as I said, the strongholds, you could tell, was really there. And to make this little story short, is we began to tell that something wasn't right. And you could tell by her, Claudia, that things weren't right. And then all of a sudden, the van showed up, and she pushed us on there, and there was a gesture made by one of the people that lived there that we knew we were in an area that was dangerous. But the thing of it is, through, I believe, our prayers, God delivered us from that situation for that van to pull us, and we just walked right on. Like, the door shut, and we just drove off, and I think, I know without prayers and God being with us, that I know we were in the right area. We definitely were in the right area, but that's how God protects you, and that's how God leads you through things, and so that was a wow moment for me, too. It's like, God is everywhere. God loves us, and he will protect us. And then the last thing is on a different mission trip, the Honduras trip. We had previously done garage sales and things like that to raise money to go. And this particular one, the church provided, we kind of like had a spring cleaning each year to provide for a mission trip. So we had our spring cleaning, and there was lots of things brought in, but it was mostly clothes, and it's springtime. And most of those clothes were winter clothes. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, these aren't going to sell. You know, we're not going to make any money for this. And lo and behold, it was springtime. And it was across the street. So that building is pretty big. And we had table to table to table full of clothes. They were stacked high. So we're like, okay, let's just sell them so much per bag. And you know what? We made as much or more than any other garage sale that we ever had, because you know what? God brought a snow on Saturday in May, and people were cold. I suppose, I don't know, but those winter clothing went fast. We cleaned out the whole place. And I know without a doubt, have a snow at that time, on that day, is nothing more than God answering prayers.
All right. Okay, that's all we got. One final thing. You know, it's a personal invitation from Christ himself to join him, not necessarily imitating him, or anything like that. He's calling you to come with him, to accompany him. And it's about praying onward toward the culmination of God's purposes in this world. And our county is full of fruit. Okay, thank you.
Oh, you're good. You're good. Well, guys, there's a couple of things I learned right now. Well, Well, one of them I didn't learn, I knew, but I'll say that prayer is just so important that we pray next Saturday and continue to pray about what we're going to be doing over there, that we are in prayer about that revival and what reaching people, that the word will be preached and taught. And the other thing that I learned is if we get snow in May, Carol, I'm blaming you and Alan for sure. All right, turn in your Bibles. We're going to get started this morning. We're the second part of evangelism here. So we're going to do a quick recap here in a second of last week, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And I will tell you this morning, we have a lot of Scripture. So grab a notebook or a notepad next to you. Grab a pen. I'm going to be reading Scripture. I'll be telling you where it's found, so please write the Scripture down. You may have to look it up later. For time's sake, but we are going to read this one together. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. This is what it says. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for giving us this parable and explaining it to us, Father, that it is about evangelism. It's about the kingdom of heaven, and it's about sowing the seed and reaching people. And it gives us a picture of what has to be understood about you, and that there has to be an understanding, Father, for fruit to be produced and to have salvation. So, Father, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. As we dig into it, let us study it and learn this morning, and let us apply it in how we are going to do evangelism in our communities, in our families, and in Niangua in October. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, quick review from last week. There is a separation between man and God. What is that separation? Sin. Because of sin, because of the sinfulness in our lives, we are in a helpless state. God is holy. So what are the points that we go through here that we have to recognize? God is holy, and I'm not. God is perfect and holy, and I'm not. I have to understand my sin and see my sin for what it is and call it for what it is, that it's sin. Third thing we went over last week is that true peace is impossible for unbelievers. You're never going to have a peace that comes from the understanding of having Christ as your Savior if you're an unbeliever. You're going to constantly be trying to fill that void in your life with things of the world and the things that Jesus just said, the allure of riches and wealth, or all that the world has to offer. You're going to be trying to fill that hole, and you can't fill it. So true peace is impossible for unbelievers. One of the things we have to recognize is that we have all sinned. There's nobody besides Christ, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about today. The only one that's ever walked this earth and not sinned was Jesus. So we are all sinners. Because of that sin, there is a punishment, eternal death. You can't be saved or earn salvation by any kind of works. It's not anything that you can do. There's no amount of good that we can do in our lives to make up for that sin. There's still a punishment that has to be paid. So salvation is not by works. So at the end, if you remember last week, I said, so basically, we're helpless. We are in a helpless state. And I didn't leave you like that because I gave you a little bit of tease of what we're going to talk about today. So here we've went through this first part. The first part of evangelism is seeing that person, the sinner that you're speaking to, or the person you're talking to, the unbeliever, has to see themselves in a helpless state. Before they see themselves in a helpless state, they're not going to need anything to be saved from. So they have to see that they're in a helpless state, that they are lost. Now that we've got them to the point where they see that they're in a helpless state, now what was done about the sin? And we have to start instructing them about who Christ was and exactly what he did for sinners. And you notice I picked this passage in Matthew. I read this week as I was doing some studying. And what really stuck out to me in these words was in verse 23. If you go back to it where it says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." So not just hearing the word, but you hear the word, and then you have a common, you have an understanding of what that is. So we have to be able to instruct someone when we're doing evangelism on exactly who Jesus is and what he did about the sin. There has to be an understanding. Now here's the thing. I know we've been talking about revivals. I mean, we're having the revival this week in Springfield. We're having one, the freeway service, and it's not really a revival, but we're having the service in October over there. And guys, I'll be honest with you this morning, I'm just not really a fan of revivals a lot. Now you're probably like, oh my goodness, our pastor just said he's not a fan of revivals. A couple reasons for that. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. A couple reasons for that. One is because I see a lot of churches that have their spring and fall revival every year, and nothing really happens with it. True revival is for the people in the church anyway. But they have this spring and fall revival every year, and they do it like clockwork, and it just doesn't doesn't get done. And then when you actually try to have an outreach or a real revival, it's a breeding ground almost for people to make false commitments to Christ that don't have an understanding. Because there's more. Listen, you're not working for the salvation, but you have to understand who Jesus is. Like when somebody comes forward to the altar and they ask me to be an altar worker through the weekend, and I'm excited about that, I'm not going to be just taking 5 minutes with a person and saying, okay, you're good, and patting them on the behind and sending them along the way, right? I'm going to spend some time with them. I'm going to make sure they understand who Jesus is. You notice when somebody comes forward on Sunday morning and makes a commitment to Christ, I meet with that person. I meet with them one-on-one to make sure they have an understanding of who Jesus is, that they have to have that understanding. And so a lot of times, if we don't do that, we are not, just like we talked about last week, we're sending a person down the road who's just as lost as they were before you talked with them. But now they have a false sense of security and salvation. So we have to be careful in how we do this. And discipleship and evangelism is building a personal relationship with the person that you are evangelizing. One of the things we should be praying about this week when we go to Niangua is that God will open doors where we can visit with those people and get to know them and have a personal relationship with them. One of the testimonies that's going to be shared Friday night at the service in Springfield is Ben and Amanda. We talked about it, right? Well, Ben and Amanda have come to have a relationship with Christ, and they have developed a personal relationship with Alan and Carol. And Alan and Carol have really helped them along the way, right? I mean, they're probably going to be the first ones standing next to you, aren't they? That's what evangelism is. That's what evangelism is. It's meeting somebody, it's developing a relationship with them, and it's teaching them the gospel. And it's teaching them about who Jesus is. Now, listen, I want to make sure you understand that salvation happens in an instant. I mean, it happens like that. There's no working for it. But you have to be able, as followers of Christ, we have to be able to relay basic truths about who Jesus is and what he did about this sin. And if you can't relay the basic truths about who Jesus is and what he did about the sin, how can the unbeliever that you're talking about come to the knowledge of Christ? They can't. So here I'm challenging us this morning, church, that I hope we understand and we can relay the basic principles of who Jesus is and what he did about the sin. You have to be able to do that if you're going to evangelize. Now, here's your opportunity today. I'm going to talk to you about some basic truths about who Jesus is, and I hope you write them down. Number one, basic truths. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The first point, and I will say this morning, probably the most important, is that Jesus is eternally God. Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Go down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, as the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This scripture right here, you can highlight it, mark it down. This is what separates Christianity from every other belief out there. This is it. That God became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, who are they speaking about? When they say the Word, they're talking about Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. This is a basic truth that we have to use Scripture to be able to relay. That Jesus, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we hold to the truth of Scripture that Jesus is God. Separates us from every other belief out there. Colossians 2:9. I'm gonna say these pretty quick, so write them down. Colossians 2:9. "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Deity dwells bodily. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus even says, I and the Father are one. What was the reaction when Jesus said that? From the Jews that were with him, he said, you a mere man claim to be God. And they were ready to stone him right there for that reason, because Jesus was claiming to be God. They understood what Jesus was claiming. They understood that Jesus was claiming deity at that point. And he says it again in John 8:58. Another example, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Thomas, in John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas, the old doubting disciple, declared to Jesus as he finally realizes who Jesus is. What does he say? "My Lord and my God." So Jesus never here, when people in Scripture here call him God and recognize him as God, not one time does Jesus say, no, you got it wrong. Why? Because Jesus is God. That's a basic truth that we have to have down. This separates Christianity from every other belief, in that we believe that Jesus is God. Islam, Buddhism, atheism, most of them, Jehovah's Witnesses, they won't deny that Jesus was a man and walked the earth. I mean, listen, that's common historical knowledge. I mean, there's more written about that Jesus was actually a guy. So they don't dispute that. What they dispute was whether Jesus was God. And that's what separates us. We believe that Jesus is God. And so we have to relay that. We have to be able to tell that. We have to be able to have that understanding and be able to show them in Scripture that understanding. Second thing, that He is Lord of all. That He is over everything. Here's a whole bunch of Scripture. Be ready, write it down. Revelation 17:14. "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who with Him are called chosen and faithful." He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the top dog. There's no other earthly kingdom. There's nothing else. It is Him. It's Him. He is the Lord of all. Philippians 2:8-9. "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name." The name above every name. Acts 10:36. "As for the word that He was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." He is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. We have to have that basic understanding. And listen, with salvation, you have to be willing to say, "He is my Lord of all. He's Lord over everything, including me. You see, I listened to a sermon this week, and I think maybe Selena sent it to me. I don't remember. I think it was R.C. Sproul, but I don't remember. So I listened to a sermon. It was a good sermon. But he said the big-time problem that we have in America is individualism. It's me. It's that I want to be my own God. I want to decide. We talked about this in new member course. I want to decide whether I want to be a guy or a girl. I want to decide what I want to do. I want to decide who I marry. I want to decide this. It's all individualism. You know what that means? You're making yourself the Lord of all. No. You want salvation? You take a step back. Lord, you're Lord of all. You're my Lord. I'm submitting to you because you're Lord of all. That's why this point's here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to highlight these verses. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. We're going to be learning about this set of verses too in a few weeks in our Wednesday night class. Important verses. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to be reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." He's over all things. He is Lord of all. You know, these set of verses, make a footnote here, make a side note, when we're going to be talking about this, but when you're evangelizing and you're sharing the gospel, the Jehovah's Witnesses add a word to this. Because they don't believe that Jesus is the God. They believe he was a God. Okay? So this verse totally blows up their theology of who Jesus is. Because this says Jesus created everything. And if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. This says Jesus created everything. Jesus is God. So they conveniently will add a word here, and it's called the word other. And in nowhere in Greek is the word other found in this scripture. But they have to add it or it blows up their theology. So their verse, they say, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all other things were created. And they add the word other four times because they don't want to say that Jesus is God. We don't add the word. You notice in our Bible, if you have a New World Translation, please turn it in this morning and I'll get you a correct Bible, okay? Because our Bible, the word other is not there. Because we believe that Jesus is God and he is Lord over all. It's important. It's important. Third thing, what do we have to know? Jesus became man. He became man. Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 says this, "Whom though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." You can even go back to John 1, 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus became a man, and he was tempted just like me and you are. When Jesus walked on earth, he went through everything that me and you go through. Every single temptation, he breathed, he walked, he did he had to deal with everything that we have to deal with. Yet, next point, he didn't sin. So he understands when we are going through situations in life, you don't have somebody as your God who doesn't understand. Because he walked just like you walked and just like I'm walking and talking. And yet here's the difference. He just handled it a lot differently than we like to handle things. That's just the truth. But he became a man. It's very important that you understand that Jesus is God and he became a man and he walked the way that we walked. Next thing, the difference in the way Jesus handled it and the way we handle it is he was pure and sinless. No sin. I can't get up in the morning and wish my family a good morning without doing something I shouldn't do. I mean, we're honoring, aren't we? Right? He lived his whole life pure and sinless. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we, and yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Living approximately into his mid to late 30s, and he never said one deceitful thing. Think about that. Press rewind on your week this week. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. If Jesus were not sinless, he would have not been a perfect sacrifice for sin. There would still be a need for someone to pay for the sin to get right, for us to be able to get right with God. The Old Testament sacrifices were a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus was. A perfect sacrifice. He was pure and sinless, so he was the perfect sacrifice. 5, exactly the next point. The perfect one became a sacrifice for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a powerful, amazing verse. So he made him to be the sin so that we could have no sin and have the perfect righteousness and become the perfect righteousness of God. See, the worst part of the crucifixion, we're going to talk about crucifixion here in a minute, but the worst part of crucifixion, when Jesus was dying and he had been beaten and the thorns had been put on his head and he's hanging there on a cross, which was an absolutely horrible death. It's one of the worst ways to torture that in history, the Romans were good at it. One of the worst way to torture someone to death. And that's what they were doing. But the worst part is when Jesus looked up and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, my sins and your sins and the sins were on him. And he was paying for them. And there was separation. Our sins were on him. He was a perfect one, became a sacrifice for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 says this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. Basic truths that we have to be able to relay when we're doing evangelism. 1 John 4:10. In this love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So instead of me paying for my sins when I die one day and all the ornery bad things that I do and all the aggravating I've done to Kathy, right, Kathy? All of those mean, ornery things that I do, he paid for that. I don't know, I'm a difficult person, aren't I, Tristan? No, Tristan says no, right? But instead of me paying for those sins, Jesus paid for them. That's like an amen, right? I mean, seriously, Jesus paid for your sins, so you don't have to. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. But here's the deal. It's just like this. And this is how I relay it when I'm doing evangelism. If I was in court and I had gotten a speeding ticket, which sometimes I do, right, Josh? And I'm driving fast and I get a speeding ticket, which I'm getting better at. I'm trying to get better at. But if I'm in court and Jeff's gotten a speeding ticket and he's up there in front of the judge, and the judge says, Mr. Man, you have been speeding and you owe $100. You pay your $100 or there's a severe punishment coming. And your fine, your penalty is $100. And from the back of the room, my good little buddy Ian comes up and says, Judge, here's his $100. I paid his fine. That judge is going to look at me and go, you're free to go because your penalty's been paid. That's exactly what Jesus did. So we're standing before God the Father, and we're guilty, and we're dead in our sins. And Jesus walks up and says, I already paid his penalty. I paid his penalty because he put his faith and trust in me. I already paid for his sins. And that judge is going to look and say, hey, you're free to go. You're innocent now. Your fine's been paid. That's exactly what Jesus did with our sins. He paid the fine. Next thing, he shed his blood. These are basic truths that we have to understand. He shed his blood as an atonement for the sin. What made it right in God's eyes? That he shed his blood. Ephesians 1, 7 and 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Revelation 1, 5. Next scripture. And for him, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to who him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That was the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be a shedding of blood. That's exactly what he did. He was willing to die for us. That's the next point. He died on the cross to provide a way of salvation for sinners. 1 Peter 2:24 says this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He's quoting Isaiah there, if you notice the correlation, right? Colossians 1, 19 through 20, we read this a minute ago. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus died a physical death. Like, you know, there's some people that say, well, did he actually? And that's why I think you guys should really watch. That's a great movie, that movie. What's it? I'm forgetting the name. What's it called? What was it? No. The Case for Christ, the new one. The Case for Christ. Because what he does, he tries to dispel every myth about did Jesus actually die? Was he actually resurrected? And it's like Jesus died the physical death. I mean, not only does Scripture support that, but all sorts of early manuscripts support that Jesus died a physical death. Like the Romans didn't say, okay, we've punished him long enough, let's take him off. Crucifixion was a horrible, horrible death. I mean, literally, what they would do, if you don't know about crucifixion, they would nail your feet to a platform on a cross, and they'd put spikes either in your hands or normally your wrists on the cross, right? And your weight of your body would start to sag. And your lungs would ultimately start to fill up with fluid. And in order to breathe, you had to lift your feet up on nails that were through your feet to take a breath. And then you would go back down. And it was a slow, most of the time, it would take days for the person to die. And ultimately, they would die from suffocation because they couldn't lift themselves up anymore. That's what Jesus did for us. He was willing to die that horrible death. Not only the horrible part of crucifixion, but the beating that he took before that. A horrible death. He died on a cross to provide a way for salvation for sinners. Now, one of the most important things that a lot of times we always focus on the cross, and we focus on him dying for the sins, but here's the next one. He rose from the dead. Like Good Friday it's not necessarily good. It's a bad, it's tough. We celebrate Good Friday, the day that he died on the cross, but then we get really happy on Easter. And we should get happy because he rose from the dead. This is a key part. You have to understand when you're doing evangelism, you have to relay this. You can't forget it. Romans 1:4. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 4:24-25. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 and 4. For if I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Listen, if we don't believe that Jesus rose again and that didn't happen, then there is no hope. Then we're going to die a physical death, and Jesus was a myth. and what he did, if that's what we believe, if we believe that he didn't rise again, that's key to all of this. You have to believe that he rose again so that when we die a physical death, we have eternal life because he paid for our sins and he defeated death. That's key. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we don't have hope. Last point, he made a way for reconciliation with God. What he did made reconciliation with God possible. Possible. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were swore off, far off now, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he made reconciliation even possible. He's the go-between. Because if you don't have Christ, when God looks at you, he sees the sin and he rejects sin. And it's not possible to stand in his presence because we have sin and God's holy and perfect. So now Jesus came and lived a perfect life, came as flesh, lived as man, was tempted just like we were, lived a perfect life, preached to us, taught. We have scripture. He taught us. He lived a perfect life, and then he was willing to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. That's how much he loved us. And after 3 days, he rose again and defeated death. So death has no power anymore over us. Those are basic truths that we have to be able to relay of who Jesus is and what he did. You notice, guys, I've spent 2 hours now, just about over 2 hours and 2 weeks relaying evangelism. See, this isn't a slow process. This isn't like a 5-minute quick conversation. This takes a while. It should take a while. In closing, so what do we have to tell people about Jesus and what he's done? Let's quick recap. First, he's God. He's God. He is Lord of all. He became a man. He lived as flesh, just like us. He is pure and sinless. Even though we can't get through the week without being ornery, he lived an entire life without sin. He became a sacrifice for our sin. He shed his blood as an atonement for our sin. He died on the cross as a way to provide a way of salvation for sinners. You notice it doesn't say he died on the cross so everyone can be saved and just do whatever you want to do. He made it possible. That's what we're going to talk about next week. 8, he rose from the dead. The resurrection. The resurrection is key. Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection, is key. He rose from the dead. And he made a way, the only way, for reconciliation with God. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way. Those are basic truths of evangelism that we have to relay. Just like the parable of the sower, when we started off this message, just like the parable of the sower, it's not our job to see what grows and what doesn't. Our job is to scatter the seed, do the evangelism, meet with people, be obedient. Let God do the growth. Let God get the results. So here, in this whole deal, listen to me. When we go over to Niangua, I'm not worried. If we have 20 people that show up over there, that's 20 people that are going to hear the word, and we're being obedient. Don't get focused on the numbers and how good we do or how good we don't do. Let's just be obedient and teaching the word and preaching the word and evangelizing one-on-one, teaching basic truths, basic truths. We're going to stand. We're going to have an invitation this morning. Alan and Carol opened this morning talking about prayer. Guys, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for people that we know that are lost. We need to be in prayer for our families, and we need to be in prayer for that community and our community. That's where it starts. And that's where we're starting next week over there, is with prayer. So maybe you need to come and pray about somebody that you know is lost and you need to share the gospel with, that God will give you an opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning, and also this morning, guys, I've just shared the gospel with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need Christ as your Savior, and you needed to hear those basic truths. Maybe you're here this morning and you have gotten away from those basic truths and you need to repent of that and turn back to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to join this local body of believers in serving, because that's what we do here. We serve in serving the kingdom. You can do that. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning again. I thank you for Alan and Carol coming and sharing with us about the power of prayer this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your word, that it doesn't come back void. It's alive and active, Father. And Lord, I thank you for this time that we could talk about the basic truths of who you are and what you did for us. And we want to worship you, Father, and we thank you, Lord. So as we lift our voices to honor you, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit has done the work in the lives of these people. And Father, if there's someone here that's made the decision, Father, we want to glorify and honor you in all that we do, Lord. And I ask a special prayer, Father, for the services next week, Lord, that, Lord, no false converts will be made, that we'll be ready to share the gospel with people in basic truths and understanding, and make sure they have the understanding of what it means to be a follower of yours, Lord. We love you, Father, and we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Guys, I want you to have a great Labor Day tomorrow. I know hopefully most of you are off work. Spend some time, get some rest with family. We've had a busy summer. We're going to have a busy fall too, so I'm excited about that. About 10 minutes after the service this morning, we'll start the meeting in here, so I give people time to mingle and whatnot. If you want to help with the organization of this, there's a lot to be done. Marketing, food, reserving bounce houses, all sorts of stuff needs to be done. If you want to help with that, please stay. Please stay. Yeah, if Freeway guys can stay, please do. It's going to be very important, good point, that you guys are here. So stay around. We'll be brief. But also this morning, I'll tell you, I'm a bear to live with sometimes. I mean, you may not know it around here. My wife is celebrating her birthday this morning, so wish her a happy birthday. She has a lot harder job than what I do, really. She has 5 kids, not 4, trust me, okay? So I love you guys. Have a great day. Denny, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer this morning.